And now, for the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about faith. This is the third message on faith. And this morning, I'd like to think with you about just a little faith will do. There's a certain true story about a young man who left a manuscript with his advisor for criticism. He told him that it probably wouldn't take very long to read, as it was only a small part of the entire work, being only the first chapter. And then he said, in this first chapter, he explains the universe. Well, wouldn't it be great if we could explain the universe in one chapter? I know that I have enough problems just trying to explain where Cain and Abel got their wives, you know, in the Bible. But there's a lot in this world that no one understands. We're all somewhat like Albert Einstein's wife, you know. Someone one time went to Albert Einstein's wife and he asked if she could make any sense out of her husband's theories. And she replied, well, she understood the words, but not always the sentences. And that is the position that each of us are in today. No matter how brilliant or how well educated we are, how insightful we may be, we can usually understand the words, but we don't always understand the sentences. Let us give thanks to God that we are not saved by our understanding. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in the 27th verse, the Apostle Paul writes, God chose what is in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame. We are not saved by what we know of the world, for then only the most educated and knowledgeable among us would gain entrance into God's kingdom. We are saved not by our understanding, but by our faith. That's good news. If we were saved by our knowledge or our understanding, a lot of us, and in fact about all of us, would be in trouble. Reminds me of a story about a great film director, Joseph von Sternberg. Sternberg was frequently asked by aspiring students what qualifications were needed for them to become a film director, because he was a great director. He would tell them that to become a film director, they must speak several languages. They must know about the history of the theater and the drama from the beginning of time. They must have some psychiatric training and be an expert in psychoanalysis. Once a student asked Mr. von Sternberg, did you know all this when you began directing films? And he replied, no. But then, I never ask anyone how to become a director. We will never have enough scientific or technical knowledge to satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. It is not understanding that brings us to God. It is something that is far beyond our ability to comprehend. That is something deep within the human soul that cries out for God, and it will not be satisfied until it is in perfect union with the Creator. And just as we're not saved by our understanding, we're not saved by the level of our commitment. We cannot buy our way into heaven or with our good works. There's no sacrifice that is great enough to guarantee us the favor of God. And we can see people throughout the history of the church who have not understood this primary spiritual principle. A good example of this is from the Middle Ages, is a Franciscan friar named St. Peter of Alcantara. He was a friend of Teresa back there in the Dark Ages, and she describes his life like this. For some 40 years, he had slept every night for no more than an hour and a half, and he invariably slept in a sitting position with his head resting against a piece of wood driven in the wall. He could not, in fact, have lain down even if he had wished to, for his cell was only 4.5 feet long. He wore nothing but a habit and a mantle of coarse material, and his head and feet were never covered. He fasted for 2 days out of every three until he was weak. He was so weak that Sister or Saint Teresa picturesque phrase was, he seemed to be made of the roots of a tree. He was very old when Saint Teresa first met him, but it was his asceticism, not his years, that had aged him, for he was only 59 years old. This rugged old saint was also a silent old saint, although when he did speak, according to Saint Teresa, it was a pleasure to listen to him. He had lived in a cloister as a member of the Barefoot Reform within the border of the Saint Francis from the age of 16. For much of this time, he had been completely solitary. He never had been particularly gregarious, for he always walked with the downcast eyes. He once confessed that after living in a certain house of his order for 3 years, he did not know a single friar by sight. That poor man, think about how he worked and how he lived. How could the gospel have been good news for him? How could he have read the life of teachings of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and concluded that mortification of the flesh would draw him closer to God? Jesus was a man who loved life, and he loved people. He did not call people to be isolate themselves from the world, but to go out and win the world. And there is a chapter in Professor Thomas's Jessup's book, Law and Love, with the provocative title, The Badness of Goodness. It shows how quite clearly how it was not the publicans and the sinners who were the enemies of God, but those whose lifelong purpose was to lead good lives. That is what happens when people begin to believe that they are saved by their own perfection. We are not saved by understanding, although understanding is important. God gave us a mind for a reason, and we are to use it for the betterment of our religious life as well as for other things. We are also not saved by our good works, although good works are still important for the lives of every Christian. So what is it that draws us into God's kingdom? In our scripture for this morning, in Luke, the 17th chapter in the 6th verse, Jesus says, if you had faith as big as a mustard seed, and that's a tiny, tiny seed, you could say to this tree, pull yourself up by the roots and plant yourself in the sea, and it would obey you. Just a tiny bit of faith will produce miracles. A mere cry like that of the man of old when he said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That's enough. It's just simply yes to God. The mistake we often make is the assumption that faith must be of the spectacular variety in order to be valid. It is hard for us to grasp that just a little faith is enough. Arthur C. Clarke, a British scientist, once explained why the U.S. failed in its first space probes while the Russians took the lead. He said, to escape completely from the Earth's gravitational field, a rocket must attain a speed which is around about 25,000 miles an hour. At a fraction less than this speed, it must fall back to the Earth. At a fraction more, it has attained the freedom of space. The First Army and Air Force shots missed the crucial figure by only 2%, but that was enough. Then came the Russians' moon probe, which beat it by being the same slim margin of 2%, and that was enough to take it not merely to the moon, but at the extreme ends of our orbit around the sun, or more than 200 million miles from Earth, or almost 1,000 times as far away as the moon. It would be nice if we could be people of complete and unquestioning faith, but even a little faith is enough to receive God's blessing. The painter Whistler once wrote in an essay entitled 10 p.m., which he said that at 10 o'clock at night, even muddy water gleams with the reflection of light. From the London Bridge at 10 p.m., the River Thames, which looks quite ugly during the day, seems to lose its filth as it reflects the glow of the street lights. The surface of the muddy city stream is beautified at night as it sparkles with the gems of light. And that is what happens when we allow that little faith within us to reach out to God. The muddy river is still there, and it will take a lifetime and more of believing and growing to be purified enough for the crystal sea of His eternity. But when it comes 10 p.m. for our souls, when that little bit of faith shines on us, suddenly, that which was so ugly is transformed into something beautiful. Just a little faith will do. It will change us into a person of beauty. For you see, it is not how much we believe in God that makes the difference. It is that God believes in us. He created us in His own image, and He gave His own Son in our behalf. He showed us the path that leads to abundant life in this world and beyond. And He gives a simple invitation to us. And the simple invitation is, follow Me. It is not through our understanding nor through our commitment that we will join the hosts of heaven, but simply by saying, yes, I will follow You, Lord Jesus. Philip Brooks, the great preacher of a century ago, once noted, my father, when in Litchfield, Massachusetts, lived on a salary of $800 a year with a family of 11 growing children. How ministers lived at that time, I cannot understand. I remember his saying once at the table something that made a deep impression in my mind. This is Philip Brooks, the son, and having poured his tea into the saucer to cool it, he rested his elbows on the table. Mother sat opposite him, murmuring in her sweet, refined, gentle, sad way that the bills were due, that she had no money, that indeed she did not see how they could get along. And for her part, she expected to die in the poorhouse. At that, the father dropped his hands to the table, and his eyes sparkled, and he said, my dear, I have trusted God for 40 years, and He has never forsaken me. I am not going to distrust Him now. Philip Brooks said, that woke me up. It sank into me, and during my earlier life, I went through perils of sickness and poverty, and all forms of limitation and trouble, but I never lost sight of the scene or of that sentence. And his father said, my dear, I have trusted God for 40 years, and he has never forsaken me. I am not going to distrust him now. Think about it. Just a tiny bit of faith will produce miracles. I remember when I was a small boy during the Depression, my father was a small town pastor in Pawpaw, Michigan. We lived in a parsonage right next to the church, so everybody knew that we were the pastor. And like everyone else, at that particular time, we didn't have much money. One evening, we came to the supper table, and we didn't have anything to eat. And Dad said, let's pray. Then he prayed a simple, direct prayer of faith. He said, Heavenly Father, we didn't have anything to eat. Send us some food. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a knock on the door. A young couple from Indiana wanted to get married. I think that the marriage laws in Michigan were not as difficult as those in Indiana. And so they were up in Michigan to get married. So Dad married them in our living room, and my mama played the wedding march on our piano. And they gave us $5. And we went to the grocery store and bought food for supper. Dad had just a little bit of faith, and God answered his prayer. What I'm trying to say this morning is that when a person commits his or her life to God, our loving Heavenly Father, and they become one of God's children, God will take care of them. But we have to pray to our Heavenly Father and say, come into my heart, forgive my all my sins, and I will follow you and your way of life forever. Then God will come into your life, and God will take care of you. And in the few moments, we will be celebrating our Lord's Last Supper with his disciples. And as the symbols of our Lord, the bread and the grape juice, are shared, there's going to be a time for each of us to pray and ask God's forgiveness and ask God to come into our lives. So let's do it today. The evening of the day before Jesus was crucified, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room for his last supper with them. And then he told them that they should meet around a table and remember him and his teachings and what he had done for them. And we call this celebration Holy Communion, just as Jesus always welcomed everyone who came to him. So we welcome everyone who loves our Lord to join us around his table to partake of the bread and the grape juice as symbols of our Lord's sacrifice and love for us. This is a time to commune with our Lord in meditation and prayer. All you who truly and earnestly repent of your sins and intend to lead a new life, following the commands of God, and walk from now on in his holy way, draw near and take part of this holy sacrament of communion.